Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from 2 Corinthians, the epistle text, which has already been read. We met a lot of people during our 9 years in southeast Kansas. Most of those people we met were from Kansas, but several of them were from kind of all around the world. University president there was a Dr. Wilson, was a son of missionaries, liked to get international students to the university. And Sergei from Tatarstan, he became a Lutheran, and he lives with his wife today in Cleveland, last I heard. Madhu from India, who didn't seem in any rush to go back, in spite of his family living there. And then there were those two girls from Mongolia. I forget their name. We had them over Christmas Eve. And then there was Mark Ku, who spent a year at Pittsburgh State University studying economics. He brought his wife and two daughters with him, and they were very regular in their church attendance during that year. And I discovered that there are, in fact, actual Lutherans in Finland. Actually, almost everybody in Finland is a Lutheran. You're baptized as a baby. You become a member of the Finnish Lutheran Church. And those Finnish Lutherans may or may not know or believe Lutheran teachings. They may or may not know the basics of Christianity. They may or may not actually believe in God. And they don't go to church. What's the point? Then there are about 20,000, we call them confessing Lutherans in Finland, like the Vieiro family, who believe like we do. The numbers are about 1 out of 250, if you scope that out, about 1 out of 250 Finns are confessing Lutherans. In this country, if you include the Wells, the ELS, and the Missouri Synod, about 1 out of 100 Americans would identify as confessing Lutherans. And we talked, Marku and I, we talked, and he told me that they were facing the same issues in Finland as we were facing. He said, wine, women, and song. Closed communion, ordained women, liturgical worship, or not. The state church had long ago caved on all those issues, and the confessing Lutherans were being pressured to do the same thing in the Lutheran church in Sweden, Denmark, Germany, and the Australian Lutherans need a little bit of help. And when Matt Harrison visited Papua New Guinea about 10 years ago, 8 or 10 years ago, they told him that they needed our help. They'd gotten off track. And they needed to get back on the straight and narrow. And Pastor Jeff Horn was sent there to do that. He didn't stay very long, but he did good work while he was there. Madagascar, Ethiopia, on and on. They all need our help. They want our books. They send their people here to go to our seminaries. You know, church bodies kind of develop a niche in the Christian world. A niche. The ones who compromise, and that's very popular these days, compromise, doesn't work very well. Kill your church. The ones who compromise, anything goes, is their niche. And then there are the churches that focus solely on putting people in the pews at all costs. And there are the ones, and there might be some overlap here, who want to let me entertain you on Sunday morning. I think that our niche is to hold and proclaim the Word of God, we used to say, in its truth and purity. And that's kind of our niche in the Christian world. Somebody has to do it, right? When we made our way through 1 Corinthians a year or two ago on Sunday mornings in Bible class, a lot of that, if you recall, sounded very familiar. They too, in Corinth, In the first century, we're dealing with wine, women, and song. They were also dealing with divisions. Saw that a few weeks ago. False teachers, sexual perversion, too many lawsuits, marriage and divorce, and what about food offered to idols? And wait, did you mean to say that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Really? Is that what we believe? And so far, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, known as 1 Corinthians. Here, in his third letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he seems to be getting some pushback from what he said in the first letter. We find the apostle making an apology, and by that I mean a defense of many things, including his very apostleship. So, they read 1 Corinthians, where he told them how to deal with those issues, and their response seems to be a collective, "Who are you to tell us what we should do about anything?" So leading up to today's epistle reading, Paul tells the Corinthians that we aren't looking at you or these things, quote, from a human point of view. He tells them that the Christian is a new person. So stop acting like the pagan that you used to be. And don't forget that very basic gospel message. He puts it like this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Who are Paul and the other apostles to tell them what they should do about anything? Well, Paul says, quote, "We are ambassadors for God, God making his appeal through us." That's who we are. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That's who Paul is. And we know about ambassadors, and we have a lot of them. Your old friend Terry Branstad lives in Beijing. He's the ambassador to China, and we exchange ambassadors with most countries, but not North Korea or Iran. We also send ambassadors to the United Nations and other organizations. They are appointed by the president, confirmed by the Senate, and U.S. ambassadors, quote, represent the president of the United States in an official capacity. So when Terry Branstad, your old friend, speaks in China, he speaks for the president. And when Kui Tianqi, who lives in Washington, speaks in the U.S., he speaks for President Xi Jinping. It's what ambassadors do. When the ambassador speaks in his official capacity, he does not speak for himself, but for the person he represents. Who does Paul think he is? Well, he thinks that he and his, when they speak to the Corinthians, are not speaking his own ideas, but the words of God. It's what ambassadors do. He tells them to remember the gospel. We implore you on behalf of Christ, and that means in the stead of Christ, as if Christ himself were saying it to you, kind of like the absolution on Sunday morning. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. As it is, you are currently at war with God because of your sin. The natural man is naturally aligned against holy God. More to the point, Paul says, when you fight against me because of what I say, you're actually warring with the Almighty God, and do you really want to be doing that? What he does want them to do is, quote, not receive the gifts of God in vain, and people do that all the time. Crazy, I know, but it happens. The grace of God, that's the free gift of salvation. It's right there in front of you, right there for the taking. Don't walk away from it. Your sins have all been paid for in full. Your account's taken care of. God has picked up the check. But it won't do you any good if you shove it away. People were apparently doing just that. It's why he has to tell them not to do that, because they were doing that. Behold, he says, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, of course. So for what, Corinthians, are you waiting? What are you waiting for? You know, St. Augustine, 4th century church father, famously waited to be baptized till he was older. Augustine, he had a lot of sinning he wanted to do before he did that. You want to know the meaning of paradox? That arguably the best Christian theologian ever could ever think like that about that makes no sense for Augustine to think like that and talk like he does. And there it is, that's paradox. Don't wait. Satan doesn't have to convince anybody that any of these things are false or not true. He just has to convince you to wait. Just wait. Not now. You don't have to get baptized now. You can do that later. Yeah, you can start going to church later. You can stop that open, manifest, and unrepentant sin. Yeah, I will. I'm going to. But not today. I'm going to wait. It's a great plan. Until you die suddenly and unexpectedly in a fiery head-on crash, then you see the plan is flawed, and then it's too late. And again, if he has to assert like he does here, we put no obstacle in anybody's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. If he has to say that, somebody must have been saying that. Paul, you are the problem. You are the obstacle. Happens. Talked to somebody a couple weeks ago from another church. People don't come to church, not this church, another church. And they don't come because they say they don't like the pastor. And this lady said, that's not the problem. Pastor's not the problem. She said, they're rejecting the word of God. That's what they're doing. And I did not argue that point. And it has not been that long ago that people were pushing for killing the historical liturgy called churches like ours, obstacles to the mission of the church because we're liturgical. Talk about flawed plans. The idea that removing the word of God from the mouths of worshipers. Did you know that the words you say in the hymnal, the words you say on Sunday morning, almost all of them are directly from the Bible. They're in the little red to the right, reference. The idea that removing the word of God from the mouths of worshipers, maybe bringing guitars into the church, maybe put a coffee shop in the back, that was somehow a better way to worship God, and that people like you are the obstacles. And then Paul gets kind of personal. He kind of says, you know, I don't need this. I don't need this. He tells them all that he has to go through because of his being God's ambassadors to them. Ambassadors and servants. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. It doesn't mean that he's boasting. It means that they are standing with God in all things. That's what it means to commend himself. We're standing with God in all things. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, standing with Jesus, who endured all those things. And just how is it that they managed to stand with Jesus, who had suffered all those things? What's the methodology here? By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, and all go with the territory. And then returning to things he has to go through to be God's ambassador and servant to them, he said, we are treated as impostors, yet we are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. I sure don't need this. So, the lot of Paul, the person who is a servant, an ambassador for God, who when he speaks from God, speaks not his own words, but the words of God. And if you don't want to do that, then you can't be the ambassador. And if you want to say words from God that aren't from God, you can't do that either. You're going to get fired. And to do that correctly, the word of God in its truth and purity, I think that's kind of our niche. And those roots go down deep. Our ancestors in the faith gave up much to come here, suffering great hardship. And some of them lost their lives before they even made it over here. They left there to come here because they could see compromise on the horizon. And they could see where compromise leads. Like those Protestants in Erfurt, proudly, I think, told me, quote, we compromise a lot. You don't compromise. We compromise a lot. And I thought today about that choice of words, we compromise. You know, that was the issue in 1837. When our people left there to come here, it's still the issue today. And those Erfurters were well aware. You know, the Boy Scouts are no more. They stood firm. They went to court. They won. But it did not stop. It never stops. It did not stop. It never stops. So they began to compromise the most slippery of all slopes. So the Boy Scouts did a lot of good for a lot of young men, many of whom became great men. And they have become now for us a cautionary tale, the end result of compromise with an enemy bent on your destruction. And the churches, what about compromise? Start small, little things, no big deal. And pretty soon you end up with the divorced female clergy person marrying the gay organist to another man in the church. And if anybody objects, she is the problem. Or you end up with a lesbian clergy person married to another woman, and the dog is their son, and nobody bats an eye. And that's rural Iowa, not far from home. That's compromise. And you end up with so little law, it's the anything goes crowd, it's impossible for anybody to repent. I'm not sure what you repent of during the Lenten season. It's impossible for anybody to repent, receive forgiveness, making the gospel pretty much meaningless. There's a lot of noise out there these days. It's never been easy doing what we do. But it's harder now than it used to be to occupy our little niche, the church that keeps the word in its truth and purity. Somebody has to do it. So that people in Nigeria, Sweden, Panama, and just down the road have a shot at hearing what God's actually saying. You have sin. Repent. Stop fighting with God. Receive the gifts that He gives. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.